Good morning and welcome to worship. It's good to see you here and good to see folk joining, well, I'm not seeing folk, but I hope folk are seeing me joining us online. I'll hand over to Marion for the intimations.
Good morning, everyone. All are welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a visitor or a newcomer or visitor to the village. Services will continue as normal during the holiday period, except that there will be no Zoom presentation next week on the 14th of July. On the 14th and the 21st of July, services will be led by the worship team, while on the 28th of July, we will welcome the moderator of Fife Presbytery, Reverend Brian Porteous. There will be tea and coffee after worship on the 28th of July. And if as many as of you as possible can manage, that would look good to the on that day, because Presbytery are coming. The next joint service with our West Fife Village cluster neighbours is on Sunday the 4th of August at Kincardine Church at 11 a.m. There will be no service in Kearney Hill that day. Between the 8th and the 29th of July, Alistair Campbell will be covering any pastoral matters. And the church newsletter, we plan to issue a late summer newsletter to the parish towards the end of August. Please think about making a contribution to this, anything that might be of interest to our readers. The deadline for receipt of content is the 11th of August. Email to derek@cairnhillchurch.org.uk. For those on Zoom, here is a quick look at the order of service. And while they're looking at that, can we just wish Norman a happy holiday, because he's on holiday from today. Thank you.
I hasten to add that is if I get all the little bits tied up that need to be. Every time I think I'm organised, I find I'm not, because there's something else I've forgotten. And I would encourage you to be here to hear Brian Porteous. He'll be quite a surprise, because he's actually quite a nice guy. And I know you're not used to that kind of minister. So enjoy Brian. And of course, you'll enjoy the worship team, I am sure. Let's worship God now by singing hymn number 59, O Come and Let Us to the Lord.
Oh,
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive from our hands the gifts we offer before you today. Bless our giving of money, of talent, and of time. Use our gifts in the work of your church and to your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our prayers today are being led by Marion.
Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, meet with us afresh today and open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you, our minds to know you, and our hearts to love you, so we may glimpse a little more of your glory and our lives sing your praise in joyful worship. Almighty and most wonderful God, unsearchable and inexhaustible, greater than we can ever imagine, higher than our highest thoughts, enthroned in glory and splendor, we offer again our worship, recognizing that your ways are not our ways, nor your thoughts our thoughts. Forgive us for forgetting that truth and imagining that we know all there is to know about you. Forgive us our narrow vision and closed minds, the way we have tied you down to our own understanding, closing our hearts to anything that challenges our restricted horizons, and so losing sight of your greatness. Remind us that you have always more to say, and more to reveal, and more to do. Open our eyes and minds and hearts to who and what you are, and so fill us with awe and wonder, joy and thanksgiving, praise and worship. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 184, Sing to the Lord a Joyful Song.
Yeah.
don't often have an amen at the end of a psalm, but there we go. There is an often repeated comment by Christian writers and theologians that the Sermon on the Mount is the manifesto of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you might wonder why I'm thinking of manifestos after the week that we've had. It's also said that the guiding principles that this manifesto expands on are what we call the Beatitudes. Immediately following on from those statements that begin, "Blessed are," is the statement that Jesus' disciples are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In the ancient world, salt was incredibly valuable. In fact, it's noted that Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. It was one of the very few preservatives that were available, and it was one of the very few flavorings that people had for food. The value of light in a time when oil lamps and candles were the only form of artificial light was well understood. We in our towns and cities might talk about light pollution. In the ancient world, light was hugely valued, and especially light when it was dark. What Jesus was telling his disciples is that they had a prophetic role to play. In biblical terms, a prophet is someone who speaks God's word. The word of God is not simply good words to hear, but words that transform. And so the first person expected to be transformed by God's word was the prophet themselves, before they could speak God's word to those around them. Now, in every society, there is a tendency to honour dead prophets, but find living prophets much more troublesome. The church is meant to be prophetic in that it is meant to present the living word of God in how we live, in how we speak and think and act. Jesus' use of salt and light to illustrate what he expected of his disciples gave both the value and the cost of discipleship. The value of light and the value of salt are obvious. But there is a cost to the disciple, to the prophet. As I was writing those words, I think probably because there has been so much on the news media about D-Day and marking 80 years, I remembered a story that I read some time ago. It was about a surgeon who was one of the first to learn plastic surgery. And that was so that he could repair those who had been badly damaged in war. And one of the things that he said was he was very surprised to find that airmen who had had to bail out of a plane that was on fire, or had to get out of a plane that was on fire, if they landed in the sea, they seemed to heal more quickly and they were less damaged. And so worked out that salt water has a property to it that enables wounds to heal more quickly. However, we have a saying. We talk about adding salt to a wound, as a way that makes something more painful. So although there was a curative, it was also painful. So we could take being the salt of the earth as more than simply preventing corruption or making things good, but having a curative function within society. But that means that what we have to say, the gospel that we carry, has a sting to it. We know that light is good. If you ever wake up in the night and there's been a power cut, you know how good light is, and there's that scramble for candles. But we also know that light is very bad for revealing what we don't want to see. Light is very valuable, but there is a cost. The prophets of old did not have easy lives. God sent his prophets with words that stung because they revealed what the people did not want to know. Ezekiel, our first reading, is left in no doubt that he is going to have a difficult task ahead. He is being asked to speak to a people who are rebellious and obstinate. In our New Testament reading, we have Jesus at home. And there he finds people will not listen because they know him too well. It is very difficult to speak to those who know us really well. And even Jesus struggled to be accepted by his family and his neighbours. And immediately following on from that story, Jesus sends his disciples out, as we are sent out. And he tells his disciples that they are going with his word in God's strength, not with all the things they might want to carry. They are to depend entirely upon God. So Alistair's going to read to us from Ezekiel about the call of Ezekiel and those stories from Mark's gospel about being a prophet and about being sent.
So then, our first reading this morning is Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And so Ezekiel is relating what God said to him. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you will live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious." Amen. And then from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. Jesus had been at the house of Jairus, where he'd raised his daughter back to life. So, from verse 1, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offence at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
Hymn 158, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. When I read that story of Jesus returning to Nazareth, it has a very Scottish feel to it, perhaps because I grew up in a small Scottish town and I have lived more than half of my life in Fife villages. But maybe it applies to any small town or village across the UK and maybe further. But we do have a Scottish phrase that encapsulates this story perfectly. A kent your feather. It's a good Scottish put-down. Although in my case, in the Borders, it was, so who's that? Oh aye, that's Helen Miller's laddie, as I am to this day. Maybe it is reading too much into this story, but we can probably imagine the people where Jesus had grown up being quite proud of him as he went around the towns and villages outside Nazareth. It's all very well to be famous and bring a bit of fame or glory to your hometown. It's one of their own sons making a name for himself. What is not acceptable is to try and be somebody, to be that famous person where you are known for who you really are. Maybe the famous phrase from Monty Python's The Life of Brian is closer to the truth than we are comfortable with. It was taken as blasphemous by an awful lot of Christian folk when the film came out, but you maybe have seen a clip of that scene if you don't know the film, and it's where Brian's mother shouts to the crowd, "He's not the Messiah, he's a very naughty boy." That's exactly what was in the minds of the people of Nazareth. And we might think that it is a bit blasphemous, but it's very close to the truth. Just as he has done in other towns and villages, Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Just as he has done in other places, Jesus speaks to the people. He teaches them. In other places, people are amazed at the words of Jesus. In the synagogue at Nazareth, people are amazed less at the words and more because they know exactly who Jesus is. In other places, people surmised that Jesus must be from God. These are godly words. These are godly actions. In Nazareth, they wonder how a carpenter can speak and act like this. They know who he is. They know his mother, his brothers, and his sisters. The Gospels record that Jesus' core message was one of telling the people to be ready for the kingdom of heaven. Who does this upstart think he's addressing? Who does he think he is? This was the man they had called on to fix the roof, or help build part of their homes, or do a multitude of building tasks. That's what the word carpenter meant. It was a kind of general joiner, come builder, come fixer of things in a town. The likelihood is that Jesus had taken over from Joseph and had worked with his brothers in and around Nazareth. And here he is, spouting off as if he were one of the prophets of old. In a very similar kind of way, the great and the good in Jerusalem found it difficult to believe that Jesus could be speaking the word of God. They struggled with the idea that anything good could come out of Galilee. There is something in that very short quotation by Madeleine L'Engle. Some things have to be believed to be seen. Many people who met Jesus could not believe that such an ordinary Galilean could be the Messiah, the Christ. A few weeks ago, we read about the great and the good looking at Jesus and thinking, well, if he's got this kind of wisdom and power, it has to come from somewhere. And since he cannot possibly be of God, it must be of evil, that what he was doing was demonic. They could not believe that the good and the godly they witnessed could come from Jesus. Some of the barriers to belief are our very human assumptions. In our ever more secular and materialist society, anything that suggests the presence of God is either a mystery yet to be understood by the great God of science, or is merely wrong. It cannot be right because people believe that there is no God. I don't know how many times I have been told that religion is obviously false because it is a source of division and the cause of war, and hence my faith in a loving God is mere nonsense. Of course, the same logic is not used when assessing our belief in science and technology. I don't know how many times I've heard people suggest that the crisis that we're in because of our technology, we don't need to worry about it because something will come along from that science and technology that we depend upon, and it will sort out our problems. So we don't need to be worrying about global warming and all the things we're doing to the environment, because the great God science will come along and fix it. I don't hear scientific knowledge or our dependence upon technology being blamed for weapons of mass destruction or the hurt across the world, where the wrong use of technology is very clearly a human failing. The wrong use of religious belief is not seen as a human failing, but a failing of the belief itself. The faith we profess is wrong because people have used it in a wrong way. This clearly dismisses Jesus, who tells us that the great rule of faith and life is love. Yes, love God with all that you are, but you live out that love by loving your neighbor, loving your enemy, loving those who hate you, and through an expression of love, we reveal that God is love. Going back to the story of Jesus, he leaves Nazareth and goes round from village to village teaching and healing. The people of Nazareth wouldn't listen, but others would. And so he begins to send his disciples out in pairs. They were to go in his authority and with only what God would provide to sustain them. I suspect they must have felt a bit like Ezekiel. They had experienced the opposition that Jesus experienced. If folk weren't going to listen to Jesus, were they going to listen to them? They're being sent to a rebellious people, people who were stubborn and obstinate. Jesus warns them that they will meet unbelief, that there will be those who turn them away and turn away from the message and will not listen. We are called to live out our faith in a society and world that very often refuses to see or hear or understand the faith we profess, because they have already decided that it is wrong. We must be wrong because we challenge the assumptions of our time. We dare to say that there is more than those who are materialist and secular can see. But that is not an excuse for not living out our faith. We are called to live out the kingdom of heaven in the kingdoms of earth. It doesn't matter what our politics are, or whether we rejoiced in the election result or despaired, we are first and foremost those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever our political circumstances, We are called to live out our faith, to live out that far greater agenda that is God's agenda in the world, not what politicians say. We will certainly be uncomfortable to those around us, and hence we will be uncomfortable ourselves. It won't just be in society where we have to be true to God. It'll also be in the church, because the church is not perfect. And certainly many of us are struggling to find a way forward in a church that seems to be struggling to know what it is and how we should live and act and be. But our calling is to love and to care within the church, no matter what we think, and to love and care within society. When we struggle with faith, we need to remember that God is unwavering in his faith in us. By God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the embodiment of God's love, the love that we find in Jesus himself. And yes, just as people wouldn't listen to Jesus and said, "Who do you think you are?" they will say the same to us. We can expect nothing different. But others will listen. And no matter how hard we find it, we are dependent not upon our own resources, but upon the resource that is God. God does not call us to success as the world would measure success, but to faithfulness as God would measure faithfulness. And we do speak to people with that very strange little phrase there. We normally say it has to be seen to be believed, but I like that. Some things have to be believed to be seen. Amen. We sing now hymn 237, "Look Forward in Faith." Marion is going to lead us in our prayers of intercession, our prayers for others, but I suspect we're going to have to do a bit of work ourselves.
As you entered, you were given three petals. I'm going to ask you to write something on each of these petals, and if you wish, they can be added to the flower pitcher on the way out after the service. There's a wee basket underneath the flip chart, and you can just put your petals in there and we'll add them to the pitcher. So the first petal, think about our world and all the issues that we should pray for. Areas of conflict and war, global warming, poverty, natural disasters, refugees, famine, the list is endless. Write down something that you would like to pray for. The second petal. Think about our own country and community, our new government, the energy crisis, the economic crisis, the changes happening in our church. Write down an issue that is important to you. And the third petal. Think about our family, our friends, neighbours, and ourselves. For individuals we know who are ill, disabled, or elderly. For those enjoying the summer break or going on holiday. For those experiencing changes or transitions in their lives. Write down something which is close to your heart. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
One issue that came out from the moderator of General Assembly, and I would love to have written it down, was to remember a massacre that took place in the Balkan War of some time ago. And I think Thursday is the day when that is remembered, but there is no way on this earth that I could remember how to spell Srebrenica. So if anybody has any help, but please... We have been asked to pray for that on the day, so add that to your prayers on Thursday. That was the massacre where several hundred men and boys were gathered and killed in that war that took place within Europe. And of course a reminder of that we are not at peace yet. Thank you, Marian. So let's conclude our worship by remembering our dependence upon God and by singing hymn 702, Lord in Love and Perfect Wisdom.
Thank you.
and to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you, and remain with you always.